Well, I wasn't sure I wanted to preach today. I mean, I have a word, but what's happened has been heavy on all of our hearts. And yet, as I thought about what we were going to talk about this morning, it was our human failures. And when we think about our human failures and the role those often play in our spiritual development, probably if I were to come through the audience and say, would you like to tell us about your biggest personal failure and the impact that it had on your personal life as a follower of Jesus, many of us would be able to say, sometime after that experience, I came to know the grace of God in a deeper way. Would that be true of any of you? Certainly has been in my case. I've had a number of failures. One of my failures occurred when I was in Bible college, and it actually became a defining moment in my spiritual journey. Maybe it'll serve as a good segue to get to what we're going to talk about. When I was a junior in college, I was elected as the student body president of Moody Bible Institute, a great institution with a great reputation. And I was going to be the student body president in my senior year of college. And earlier in my junior year, about 12 of us made a decision to break and enter into the cafeteria for a little midnight snack. That was all the criminal behavior I was involved in that I'm going to tell you about. But it was a beautiful thing. And just as we were entering back into the dorm through the last door, we were caught. And being caught doing that, this was early in my junior year, we got a vacation. I was suspended for 3 days of school, during which time I overcut preaching class and subsequently failed preaching because I had too many unexcused absences. You can tell the story that your pastor failed preaching in college. As a result of that failure in that class, my grade point average fell below 3.0, which was the required threshold in order to be the president for the student body. Didn't know that until I finished school at the end of my junior year, and then came back in my senior year to be the president of the student body and was unceremoniously impeached. Now, it was a public failure that today I can look back on and say with some amusement that those experiences of my stupid choices resulted in consequences that I had no idea about at the time that ultimately ended up being pretty publicly embarrassed about being the president of student body and then not being the president of student body and having to stay in school for a full year in that condition. Needless to say, it was a humbling experience, which at the time I went through a whole range of emotions from embarrassment to anger to bitterness to a real sense of loss. But in retrospect, the brokenness and the humility of that experience, thankfully, did not become a root of bitterness in me, but a path of repentance for me and a humbling of myself before the Lord by His grace to experience His equipping and enabling. All of us have failures, right? And the failures of our life, whether they are professional, business, marriage, parenting, relational, moral, sexual, those failures can be the instruments of God to lead us into a deeper life with Him. I want to give you hope this morning that our failures are very often God's instrument to lead us to a broken life and then a renewed experience of His grace. If you have a Bible, I want you to open with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And in an abbreviated way this morning, I want you to learn with me again that failures are common and failures can be redeemed by God's purpose, for His purpose, and can actually be an expression of His grace and mercy if we see them rightly. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, we find the account of Peter, who in this text is referred to by Jesus, although Jesus had given him the name Peter, here referred to as Simon, his old name. Interesting that Jesus calls Peter, in this case, Simon. Simon, verse 31. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said to Peter, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you have denied that you know me. Now, I want you to learn a couple principles from this passage. We haven't time to look at the following passage of Scripture that goes in the rest of this chapter, that in fact, Jesus is arrested and Peter is outside of the trial area. And there he encounters three people who ask him, you're one of his followers, aren't you? You certainly were with Jesus. I know by your accent that you were one of the followers of Jesus. And three times, with increasing emphasis, Peter denies that he ever even knew Jesus. We wonder how that's possible. But I want you to see from the verses that we just read that, first of all, Jesus is quite aware of our capacity to fail, right? He knows of our capacity to fail him, and he knows all the specifics of our past failures. It is perhaps due to Peter's overconfidence and his self-assurance that I would go to the grave for you, that this self-assurance that he exhibits in this brief conversation, that may be the reason that Jesus calls him by his old name. Listen carefully. Your redeemed life is dependent upon Christ dependency, not self-sufficiency. When you are self-sufficient, you are the old man. You are the Simon, not the Peter. I think he was overconfident in his own ability, in his own ability to do what God wanted. And he wasn't able. But Christ is aware of our weaknesses and our failures and our sins, and I think those accentuate his grace. We frankly don't know how weak we really are. And we refuse to admit how weak we are and how prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I just won't admit it. Right? But all of us are weak and all of us stumble in many ways. And Jesus himself knows of our capacity to this kind of failure. He knows our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He knows that the flesh is weak, even if the spirit is willing. And may I just say that I think this episode is in the Bible that we ought not look back on Peter and say, how could he possibly deny his Lord? Because all of us deny Christ in our lives when we sin against him. And when we contradict by our behavior or our choices or our values or our loving or by our thoughts or by our deeds or by our words, everything he died to accomplish in us, we deny him by our sins. When we engage in sins, that's what we do. We deny him. And I'm so thankful that in the midst of this, the Lord knows our frame. He knows that about us. Are you glad about that? It's a little bit vulnerable to know, Lord, you know how weak I am? Yes, I do. He says to Peter, no, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Listen, Psalm 103 reminds us of a beautiful passage that we should read out loud together. Let's read it out loud. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows that about us. And in the context of knowing our weakness, knowing our frailty, knowing that we are weak humans, he says, think of me as your father who loves a child, training a child, loving a child, never forsaking a child. He knows us fully and he loves us fully. Is that good news? That's good news in failure. And we ought to embrace the fact that if we fail, he is a loving and merciful father. His compassions are everlasting, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not strive with us forever. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor regarded us according to our sins. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And God's people said, come on, that's right. Failure, whatever it is in your life, is one of the things God uses to lead us to a deeper life with him. So again, from Luke chapter 22, focus in on verse 32. I'll see the second thing I want you to have this morning. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Secondly, I want you to know that Jesus can restore broken failures. He can restore broken failures because he knows our weakness and he prays for us. He prayed for Peter and he prays for us. He prays for us now. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's a reference to Jesus. Do you know, as you're sitting here today, Jesus Christ prays for you? He prays that your faith will not fail. And you've had a failure, you've blown it. And you should know that Christ prays for you. Think of it. The Son of God is praying for you because he loves you as a son, as a brother, as a co-heir. Again, from Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ, let's read this together. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer? Nothing, no one, no failure of yours. Christ, who died, was buried, who rose again, is alive forever, and in one of his primary roles today for you while you sit here is he is praying for you. Praying for you, for your victory, for your recovery, for your restoration from a failure that you've had. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. Now, our Lord prays for us. He strengthens us. We could look at chapter 24. It's a beautiful picture at the post-resurrection experience of Jesus. While he was walking about, sometimes showing up in places, he did show up in Luke chapter 24, and he walked along the road of Emmaus with two people. And while he was walking on the road with them, he revealed many things about the scripture and then eventually revealed who he was to them. What the Bible says in chapter 24 of Luke is that when those two men who were on the road to Emmaus realized that Jesus, this was Jesus talking to them, he disappeared. They ran and met with the rest of the disciples. And one of the interesting things it says about their announcement to the rest of the disciples, having just met with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, is they said, he is risen from the dead, just as he said, and he met with Peter. How would they know that? How would the two disciples on the road to Emmaus know, verse 34, he met with Peter? That's just a little glimpse into Jesus. But Jesus, who denied the master three times, Jesus somewhere met one-on-one with Peter, I think. And he strengthened him. And he recovered him. He restored him. Peter, who had suffered this terrible failure, Jesus went and met with him. Why? Because his work is to restore. Now, if you want to study this week, you look at John chapter 21, in which there is an account of Peter with the other disciples meeting with Jesus. And Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? How many times? How many? Three. How many denials did Jesus have, Peter have? Three denials, three confessions. I think that's the key to understanding why Jesus would ask Peter three times. Peter three times says, I don't know him. I don't know him. I swear to you, I do not know him. And Jesus comes to him and strengthens him. And three times he says, do you love me? I do love you. Do you love me, Peter? I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. You know everything. Go strengthen and tend to my sheep. Three confessions follow three denials. And that just underscores something, thirdly, that we ought to think in mind here. When the Lord restores Peter, it's because Peter is broken. And he can restore you if you are broken from your failure. I don't believe the key is the Lord willing to restore you? Of course. Is he able? Of course. I think the key to being restored after a failure, whether it's a failure in your life, in your relationships, a moral failure, a failure of sin that keeps showing up in your life, is your brokenness and your helplessness and your selflessness and your emptying of yourself. To be broken is to fall at his mercy and to say, no more me, only you, Christ. Peter's confidence is broken by his failure, and here he is at the feet of Jesus. Third thing I'd like you to see this morning is that Jesus can use failure to magnify his grace and keep his work going through you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back to me, strengthen your brothers. You know what Jesus was saying to Peter? I'm not done with you. And if Jesus were here today looking you right in the eye about your failures, whatever it is, he would say, I'm not done with you. I've redeemed you by my grace, and I am not done with you. Could I just say that all of us who fail, and particularly if you're here today and you are experience a stubborn, habitual failure in sin, please listen carefully. Shame over your failure clouds your mind. And it can haunt all of us that our stubborn failures, whatever it is, can incapacitate our ability to move forward in the way that God wants us to. Part of that is because we have a spiritual enemy called Satan who always comes into our heart and mind to accuse us and to repulsively condemn us before God and say, see, I told you so. You are a failure. God is done with you. You're no good. That voice that you hear in that way, if you have been redeemed by the grace of God, is not the voice of God. It is the voice of an accuser who wants to push you into the corner of uselessness for God and his glory. And I'll admit that our failures can have this effect on us, that we retreat and say, I'm no good. But I want you to see what Christ himself did to Peter, whose denial and failure was epic. But he said, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, strengthen my brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Listen, the faith you exercised to believe in Jesus to save you from your sins may very well be the faith that you need to focus on, that you would pray, God, would you restore me from this broken place and this place of hiding in the shadows because I've failed so many times, that you would draw me out of that into a place where your grace would take me in my brokenness and restore me to a place where you would use me again for your glory. God was not done with Peter, and God is not done with you if you failed. That, my friends, is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to restore you. This is the reason that Christ died for us, that he might take us out of the pit of despair and from a pit of failure. Think of that as the launching pad of the display of his grace in your life. That from your low place of failure, God can move you where you are a glorious representation of his grace. Not you, him. And usefulness for him and for his glory and for his work in the world. What must you do with your failure today? You got your failure in your mind? Do you know what it is? Has the Spirit of God been talking to you while I've been talking? Say, you know what, if I could identify the one failure in my life that I have so much regret about, it would be this. You got that in your mind? Do you think the grace of God can help you in that failure? Do you? Maybe it's that failure that leads you to a place of brokenness where you say, Lord, no more me. Me, I can do it. I got this. We say that sometimes when we fail. Say, I got it. I'm good. And then, okay, I got it. I got it now. I'm good. And sometimes that crushing word just gets to the place where we finally say, okay, I can't do this. I'm at an end of my own ability. And Lord, in a place of emptiness, I cannot. What's the first beatitude? The blessed life. What is it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what you have to embrace with all your heart as you look at your failure. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. That's sometimes what God has in mind in his redemptive work of your failure. Do not say, I am beyond the grace of God because I have failed so deeply. Christ and his gospel can reach you there. Now listen to this last verse, and we'll close with this. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. And therefore, to him be dominion. To him be glory, now and forevermore. Amen? Let's pray. I pray if you're in a sense of deep regret for decisions you've made and you have a sense of failure in your life, maybe the grace of God would help you see today that failure could actually be the launching pad from which you move from incapacity and paralysis and despair to hoping in the grace of God, and to knowing that he may well not be done with you. He wants to use you for his glory, just as he used Peter. I pray, O God, that you'll take us in our broken place and lead us to a deeper life of dependence upon you, so that even in our failures, we might be able, you would be able to showcase your matchless grace. You save sinners, and you pick up stumbling failures, and you help us stand restored, and you help us climb on to where you want us to be. Lord, give us a vision of that today. Help us walk with you in belief of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.